you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. Go back to the book of Matthew just a moment. I heard a message this past week that impressed me in an unusual manner, and some parts of it I want to include in my message tonight on the subject, the real issue. And I know a lot of times we preachers start our message with, this is the most important thing you'll ever hear, and this is the crisis, and this is the acme, and this is the epitome, and this is... Well, this is. And this is. No question about it. And I'm not going to take the time to name any of them, but anyone who knows anything at all about present-day religion is aware of the many, many issues that preachers and churches and teachers have burdened us with. I don't have to name all these things. You're aware of all these things. The way they have burdened us with so many questions and strife about the law and strife about genealogy and strife about the last days and the millennium and the Jew question and all these. So we're just loaded down with all these things. And here's an example of it in Matthew 22, starting with verse 15. Now, I'm not questioning the sincerity of these men. Don't misunderstand me at all. I'm questioning their accuracy, not necessarily their honesty or sincerity. They may genuinely be taken up with these things and feel that they are vital. I'm talking about the men of our day. But this is what it says about these people that questioned our Lord and raised all these different unimportant issues. It says, then went the Pharisees, verse 15, and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, that was their purpose. They wanted to confuse the issue. They wanted to entangle Christ in his talk. They wanted to trap him in his preaching and teaching and make him appear to be teaching error. So they began asking him questions. Now, verse 17. The Pharisees came first, and they said, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, you know the situation. The Jewish nation was under the heel of the Roman Empire. The Jewish nation, they thought, was synonymous with the kingdom of God. They thought because they were Jews, they were Abraham's seed, they were God's people. And they said now, and this is what they're implying, if we're the people of God, if we're the kingdom of God, if we're the choice people of the living God, why should we pay taxes and tribute to a pagan emperor and a pagan empire? Why should we? And our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18, perceived their wickedness. He saw through what they were doing. And he said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. They brought him a penny, piece of money. And he said, whose is this image and superscription? Whose picture or inscription is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, well, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him. They left him alone. Well, verse 23, now the Sadducees were men who did not believe in the resurrection. They were the liberals, I guess, of that day. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they say there is no resurrection. Verse 24, and they said, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now, here's the problem with seven brothers and one woman. And to make it short, she married each one of them. And then they came down with this, verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For they all were married to her. See, these are we face questions like this all the time. It's like Brother Tim James the other night was preaching in Crossville, Tennessee. And he said some fella comes up to you and rolls his eyes, you know, with a knowing stare, and he says, where is the land of Nod? That's supposed to be profound, you know. I don't know where the land of Nod is. Says Cain went to the land of Nod. Well, let's just leave it there. Let's leave a few things for God to know that we don't know. I'd be satisfied with that, and I'm sure you would. Secret things belong to God. The revealed things to men to whom he gave the revealed things. But they don't quit there. Down here in verse 34, so Christ said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God in the resurrection, and neither married nor given in marriage, but like the angels. Now verse 34, a Pharisee came to him. Well, the lawyer came to him, verse 35. Now this wasn't a lawyer in the sense that we know lawyers. This was a religious teacher, a fellow that probably like the scribes, you know, had something to do with interpreting the scriptures. This wasn't a lawyer in the sense that he was a city attorney or something. But he asked him, saying, verse 36, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now then, he put to silence all these people. I can't do it. I wish I could. Our Lord, with his infinite wisdom, with his matchless understanding and ability to pry even into the thoughts, I wouldn't even attempt these things. I don't attempt to debate people in these things because I don't have this type of wisdom. You don't either. No one else does. And we're plagued with this sort of thing. We're plagued with this, all this digging into things that are the secret things of God and the things that really do not matter. But our Lord, here's something, verse 41. Now here our Lord sets before us the real issue. He sets before us that which is critical. That which is critical. While the Pharisees were gathered together, verse 41, Jesus asked them. Now listen to me. When some Pharisee asks a question, you don't need to be too upset. Or some Sadducee asks a question, or some lawyer. But I'll tell you, when our Lord, in all this religious discussion, this religious atmosphere, this religious debate, when he puts it all aside with his infinite wisdom, and when our Lord steps forth and seemingly asks the question of questions, doesn't that seem to be what it is? All of this excitement and all of this wrangling and all of this talk has been going on about all of these things. What about this, that, and the other? And when he had set it all aside, when he had blown all the smoke out of the air and cleared the air, he said, then he pinpoint something. And he says here in verse 42, what do you think of Christ? Now, what do you think of Christ? Our Lord confronted these men as I confront, and I don't want to say you tonight, I confront us with this vital issue. What do you think of Christ? Tell what I think of the Catholics and the Baptists and the Methodists. It really doesn't matter. Well, I'll tell you what I think of the future, the millennium, of the Jewish question. It really doesn't matter. I'll tell you what I think about this, that, and the other, you know, all these issues that are facing us. What about we keep Sabbath, the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, or should we worship on the first day of the week, Sunday? They're just all kind of wrangling over that. All kind of wrangling. But our Lord confronted these men with this one vital issue. With all the mysteries of life and death about us, with heaven and hell and sin and salvation, this is the real issue. And I believe this. When this matter is cleared up in your heart, it'll clear up some of these other things. I really believe that. I believe perhaps the reason we have so much trouble with these other things is this hasn't been dealt with. I really believe that, Charlie. I believe the reason we have so much wrangling over law and grace and works and grace and all these other things is we haven't settled this critical issue right here. Who is Jesus Christ to me? What think ye of Christ? Now let me break it down this way. First of all, it says, our Lord says, what think you of Christ? Now, no hiding here behind the hypocrite. Somebody comes and says, I'd like you to come to our church. Well, a lot of hypocrites down there. Well, so what? There may be. But that's not the issue. He says, what think you of Christ? What think you of Christ? No hiding behind the hypocrite. No resting in the preacher of the church. Well, we got the best preacher in town. Well, that's fine. But what think you of Christ? Your preacher may be saved and you not saved. Or if you may be saying your preacher's not saved. You can't see into the heart. So it's not the issue here what the preacher's preaching or what the preacher is or isn't. There's no hiding behind him or the church. There's no falling in with a trend or the crowd. Our Lord isolates us personally and he says, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Now watch this. Something else here. It concerns something vital here. He says, what do you think of Christ? There it is. What are your thoughts? Now, we're not dealing with the church creed. We've adopted what they call the London or Philadelphia Confession of Faith. That's the soundest that's ever been written. You can be sound as a dollar and lost as a goose. That's just so. There are a lot of sound Calvinists who've missed Christ. I'm not talking about your creed. Our Lord is talking about our thoughts. That's what he's talking about. So what do you think? What do you think? I'm not inquiring about your past decisions. I've made them too. We make them every day. But we're not talking about decisions. We're not talking about experiences. We're not talking about feeling. I'm talking about right now. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What do I think? Think. What do I think? Let's dig deep into our minds and our hearts and our souls and our thoughts. When I'm alone, when I consider the things of life, when I consider the things of death and judgment and eternity, what are my thoughts? My thoughts, not my creed, my thoughts. What are my thoughts? I'm not speaking of religious duties. Well, I've been faithful to the church. I've attended every time the doors are open. I've gone when I wasn't even able to go. I've heard folks talk like that, you know. I've prayed every day. I've read my Bible every day. I've been faithful to give my tithes and offerings. I've done all these things. That's not what our Lord asked them. I tell you, these men to whom he put this question could pass us on every one of those things. These men fasted twice a week. And they gave tithes of all they possessed. All they possess. And they were all these other things, but that's not what he asked them. He said, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Now watch this. Of the Christ. That's the issue. What do you think of the Christ? Well, I think baptism is essential to salvation. That's not the question. Paul said he didn't baptize anybody but Stephanus and the household of Stephanus and Crispus and Gaius. He thanked God he didn't come to baptize. He came to preach the gospel. Baptism is not a part of the gospel except as it pictures the gospel. The Lord's table is not a part of the gospel, only as it pictures the gospel. I'm not asking you what you think of the creeds or the ordinances or anything. I'm asking you what Christ asked us and what he asked these men. What do you think of Jesus Christ? He is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. The scripture says, and it goes back beyond eternity. We're not just talking about an event that occurred at Bethlehem. I'm talking about the suretyship of Christ. What do you think about that? I think many preachers' great fault is they preach Christ, they emphasize the humanity of Christ to the neglect of the deity of Christ. But yet I must not preach the deity of Christ to the neglect of the humanity of Christ. But actually, as our surety, humanity of Christ does enter in. Because he couldn't be a surety for men if he's only God. He's got to be God and man. What do you think? Back before the world began, when God purposed to save, when the whole thing was set in motion, so to speak, when that was is beyond my understanding. I doubt that you could even pinpoint a time in eternity, because eternity and time are different. Eternity is eternity, the everlasting present. But there was a purpose, there was a counsel of God in which God purposed to have a people to populate heaven, and he gave them to Christ, made Christ their surety. What do you think about that? He chose a people and gave them to Christ, and Christ assumed the responsibility to redeem those people. And then in the fullness of time, after all the pictures and types and shadows and examples and so forth in the Old Testament, the angel stood on the hillside one day of Judea and said to a bunch of shepherds, "We bring good news from heaven. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is none other than Christ our Lord." And that person, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, as God said he would be in Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, and so many scriptures. And that person, born of the seed of Abraham, as God said he would be all the way through the scripture, that seed is Christ. Of the tribe of Judah, family of Jesse, prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, a king like David. That person, Jesus Christ, grew up in a carpenter shop. And when he was 30 years of age, he began his public ministry, and he selected some disciples, and he went about doing good. And the scripture said he knew no sin. He did no sin. And yet when he was 33 and a half, approximately, he was betrayed and denied and sold out, and rejected and despised and nailed to a cross, and died and was buried and rose again, the scripture said, and ascended to the right hand of God, where he's now our intercessor. What do you think about it? What do you think? What do you think? Well, I'll give you several testimonies of others. Turn to Matthew 3 about this man, Jesus Christ. This is what I'm not asking you what you think of religion, what you think of the law, what you think of the Bible. I'm not asking you what you think of morality. I'm not asking you what you think of the creeds and the catechisms, me or anybody associated with this whole affair. I want to pinpoint this, if possible, to one person. What do you think of Jesus Christ? And after all, he's the issue. God's going to judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. He's not going to judge this world by any standard which we've established. You can hang your church covenant on the wall and read it every Sunday, but that's not the standard by which God's going to judge this world. You, me, or anybody else. It's the man, Jesus Christ. He had ordered a day in which he's going to judge this world by that man, Jesus Christ. What you think of Christ will determine where you stand in that day. That's just so. You say you're stretching it. I'm not stretching it at all. I wish I could. I wish I could enlarge upon it. It can't be exaggerated. No way to exaggerate a critical issue like this. Do you breathe? Well, yes. If you don't, you're dead. Do you love Christ? Well, yes. If you don't, you're dead. It's just that plain. If you don't, you're dead. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answering said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So he baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open and unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven." Whose voice? The voice of the Father. "Saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What do you think about that? What the Father said is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Then in Mark chapter 1, let's look at this. Mark, the first chapter. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Here's another testimony. Now, don't you dare... sidetrack this thing now. I'm forcing the issue. I'm bringing us down to one point. You, your thoughts, Jesus Christ. Let's leave it right there. Me, my thoughts, Jesus Christ. Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The devils, watch this. Mark 1:23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And the devil says that. That's what he thinks. I want to know what you think. Turn, if you will, to Luke 4. This is astounding. Luke chapter 4. You see, there's no middle road here. There's no middle ground. It's two choices. It's to acknowledge, honor, receive, submit to him in all of his character, holiness, office work, or to deny. He said, "He that's not with me is against me. He that not gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." There's no middle ground. Well, I'll just be neutral. I beg your pardon. You can't be. Because God does not look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. God does not judge men by their profession, but by their thoughts. What think ye of Christ? And I'm just showing you what Scripture says in Luke 4, verse 40. Watch this. Luke 4, verse 40. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many." Now I've often said this, and people try to duplicate, and sometimes when we try to duplicate things, we get ourselves in trouble. There were some sons of Sceva who tried to cast out some demons, and they fell on them and nearly killed them, the demons. And the demons said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you?" Now, there's a lesson to be learned here. I don't mess with demons. You say, "Well, you need the Holy Ghost." Well, I'm telling you this, that you see, I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ, nor am I possessed with the powers of Christ, nor the Spirit of God without limit, as was Christ. And I don't even dwell in an area where Christ could read men's thoughts and see in men's hearts and this sort of thing, and deal with even Satan and demons. And the disciples were given the same power to some degree, gifts and so forth. But I don't want to fool with this area, and you'd be wise if you didn't. You'd just be so wise if you didn't, because it's beyond your ability, understanding, or power, your comprehension. It's not in your, you don't move in this area. Our strength is Christ, and our power is Christ. And I'm giving you good advice. And even the angel, when Satan argued with him over the body of Moses, he wouldn't fool with him. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, that's the best thing you can do in rebuking Satan, is let the Lord do it. You turn him over to Christ. You don't want him on your hands or in your home. And all these movies and things that are coming out with, I can't even pronounce that word, exorcist or something like that, that they're fooling with. Don't fool with it. Don't even read those books. Please, I'm warning you, don't inquire or delve into things that are dangerous. And I'm not denying the presence of Satan or the presence of demons or the power of Satan and demons. I'm denying you and I any ability to deal with them or to understand them. We just don't have that kind of understanding. But our Lord did, and he dealt with them all. You say, "It's in the Bible." I know it's in the Bible. But our Lord, he raised the dead. That's in the Bible too, but I can't raise them. Our Lord gave sight to the blind, but I can't give sight to the blind. There are a lot of things in the Bible I can't duplicate, and I'd be a fool to try. I'm not an apostle, and I'm not the Son of God. Let's do what Jesus did. I doubt that you can do that. I just doubt that. And here our Lord said, just go ahead here. "And devils came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." That's what they said. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Now, you know, let me just quote these for you to move on the message. Peter's great declaration. He said, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Thomas, you remember Thomas fell down and worshiped him and said, "My Lord and my God." That's what he thought. My Lord and my God. And then Paul's experience on the road to Damascus when he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Name it. Name it." And then let's all turn to Revelation chapter 1 and listen to this. Revelation chapter 1. And let's dispel all questions about Jesus Christ just being a great teacher, a great reformer, a great leader, a great healer, a great so-and-so. Jesus Christ, our thoughts must be according to the Scriptures concerning Christ. According to the Scriptures, according to the report God had given of Christ. Now here in Revelation chapter 1, let's look at verse 10. John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." And he names them. And John said in verse 12, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet." That's what I'm getting at. What do you think of Christ? I don't want us just to go through the motions of religion and the motions and form and ceremony of this thing, but there's something here that I want to lay hold of. John heard him, saw him, and fell at his feet as a dead man in worship. In worship. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, here's that other text that I read a moment ago. And as I said a moment ago, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think of Christ? It's either, and there's no neutrality here. There's not even any putting off this thing. It's our Lord Jesus Christ said, "What do you think?" Not "What do you plan on thinking?" or "What did you used to think?" What do you think of Christ? Right now. And then Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man, now he draws it to this point. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's pretty plain. Let him be accursed. So what I'm saying here, and this is what I'm going to deal with, what is love? What is the object of this love and affection, the blessing of this relationship, and the results of not loving him? And I'll try to be brief. Now, what is love? What do we think of Christ? What do we love Christ? Now let's get into this thing. What is love? Well, I may offend some folks here, but I'm going to take a shot at this anyway. Four or five things. Now, I hear people say there are different kinds of love. I don't understand that. There are different kinds of hate. There are different degrees of hate. But you hate somebody a whole lot, or you hate them a little bit. Or you don't hate them at all. But they're not, you don't hate one person with one kind of hate and another with another kind of hate. Are there different kinds of faith? There are different degrees of faith. But if you believe, you believe. Are you with me? They're not different kinds of faith. You say, "I got one kind of faith in God, another kind of faith in my friend." I beg your pardon. The Bible doesn't talk about different kinds of faith. It talks about little faith or great faith, but it's just faith. Different kinds of hope. Now, about it, faith, hope, and love. Different degrees of love, but not different kinds. I beg your pardon. Now, you think that over. And what we're doing, that's a cop-out. is what that is. We're justifying not loving somebody. That's what that is. Now, I'll give you what love is. It has to do with five things. The first is it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the inner man. That's where this whole principle is settled. Love is a principle of the heart. That's what it is. It's in love. Love dictates action. Action is not love. It dictates action. It produces certain actions. But action is not love. You could, in other words, you can take two people doing the same thing and one do it from the motive of love and the other from motive of self-gain. So you can't tell. They may, in other words, here's a person having a birthday. Four people bring him a present. Maybe two of them love him and two of them don't. But how do you know? How does he know? He doesn't know. So it's a heart matter, isn't it? Love produces. Love brings gifts. But bringing gifts is not love. That's so. Bringing gifts is not love. You may adorn someone with gifts, but that doesn't mean you love them. You may be trying to get something from them. But love will produce action. It'll bring gifts. It'll produce deeds. But love is a principle which produces. Love, like sin, is a principle. There's results of sin. There's the effects of sin. There are the deeds of sin. But sin is a principle. It's a nature. It's an attitude. And so is love. Love is an attitude. Love is in the heart. It has to do with the thoughts. It has to do with the mind. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with the inner man. Now, that's so. Now, you put that down, that's so. Secondly, love has to do with a person. I hear people say, I love good chocolate cake. No, you don't. You don't love chocolate cake. You like it. You enjoy it. You don't love it. Chocolate cake doesn't have any part in your heart. It has part in your belly. There's a difference. I think that we mistake love for lust and everything else. Passion, all this other stuff. Our bellies, our flesh, that's not love. Infatuation is not love. Love has to do with the heart, the inner person, the inner man. Love never fails. I see people stand right here and get married and 6 years divorce, hating each other. They never loved each other. Love never fails. Love, you say, I loved him. You're a liar. Don't you call God a liar. God says love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know what the word says? Love never fails. I'm tired of people questioning God's word. You were infatuated. You were taken up with a feeling. You were taken up with something of the moment. You didn't love anybody but yourself. That's so. That's God's word. You don't love chocolate cake. You don't love land. I love my home. No, you don't. You like it. You enjoy it. You're comfortable in it. You don't love it. You don't love things. You use things. You love people. That's so, Don. You love people. A person. A person. That's true. That's two things I've established. I know those two things. So what is love? I worked on this. This wasn't... Somebody said, how long did it take to prepare that message? 37 years. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with a person. A person. Thirdly, now this is what you're going to have to work on a little bit. It has to do with ourselves and association. That's right. It has to do with ourselves and association. In other words, now listen to our Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thy God. With all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't love what you don't know anything about. You say, well, I love people everywhere. Well, that's still your world. That's still your race. It still has an association. It still has to do with you. What did our Lord tell the church? He said, husbands, love your wives as you love what? Yourself. No man ever yet hated his own body. See what I'm saying? That's exactly so. Now watch this. Let me illustrate this. I have a body here. This is me up here. I have four fingers and a thumb, four fingers and a thumb, and all every part is here as far as I know, you know. And I love every part of it. That's so. And you love every part of your body, every member. You love yourself. There's no doubt. I know you sometimes sit around and say, I hate myself. I know you hate your sins. You hate those things that upset you, that cloud come between you and God. But you don't really hate yourself. No, you don't either. You'd destroy yourself if you did. But you don't hate yourself. You love yourself. Now then, I cut this thumb, messed around with your tape in there, that broad tape. I was going to see if that thing where you tear the tape was sharp enough, and it is. It's very sharp. But that thumb, last night I woke up, and I had to go in and put a Band-Aid on it. That thing woke me up 2 o'clock in the morning, hurting. And I had to go do some. But I didn't go in and whack it off. I love that thumb, even though it's wounded. See what I'm driving at? That thumb's part of me. Actually, I've seen people lie in bed and doctors say that leg needs to come off. And they say, no, sir, it's not coming off. Well, it's rotten. It's got gangrene. It's not coming off. Why would that man want to keep that rotten member? He loves it. And this is what I'm accusing us of not loving. I'm saying that someone can offend us and we're ready to cut them off. We don't love as we love ourselves. That's exactly right. We'll hang on to a member of our bodies until it takes us to the grave, but we'll go with it because we love it. We love it. We love ourselves. This is what our Lord says. And love has to have. I love my God. I love my neighbor. I love my wife, my children, my family. I love my friends. Now watch this. He says, love your enemies. They're yours. They're your enemies. They're your enemies. They're your disease members of your human race and so forth. So this is what I'm saying. If we can ever get this relationship, E.W. Johnson calls it a vital union or a living union or whatever. If I can ever understand that God is my God, my Creator, my Lord, and my, what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. If I can bring Him, if He can, by His Spirit, bring me into some kind of living relationship with Him, there's a possibility some form of love can exist between us. But I can't love Him if I don't know Him. I can't love your God. It's got to be my God. You see what I'm saying? And the same thing is true, and this is what we get that degrees. I can't love anybody like I love my son and my daughter, my granddaughter. Yes, I can if they're mine too. If Cecil's my brother, I love him like that brother my mother and daddy gave me. Huh? If Mike is my brother, but no, he's a member of the church. You see what I'm saying? But if he ever becomes my brother, if he ever becomes my brother in my thoughts, I'll love him like I do that other brother. And really, more by the grace of God. That's right. I may be talking foreign language, but I'm telling the truth. This is speaking in tongues. But love still has to do with ourselves and association. Now, you wear that out. I'm warning out a little bit. Don't you pass judgment on that like that. I'm talking about something that most people know nothing about. He that loveth knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. And the reason he doesn't love, he doesn't know God. And this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ. And because you can't enter into this, don't pass judgment on it, because it might be what you don't know anything about. It certainly has nothing to do with an experience or a decision or a creed or a catechism or a doctrine or a church membership. It has to do with life. Life from above. Life of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? God's love for us, No, that's the nature of God. The principle of love, the character of God is put within his people when they're regenerated. That's so. And then fourthly, love has to do with approval. Approval. Especially in regard to Christ. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, he is worthy to be loved. He is worthy to be adored. He is worthy to be worshipped. If a man loves light, he'll love Christ. Christ is light. If a man loves truth, he'll love Christ. Christ is truth. Approval. If a man loves life, he'll love Christ. Christ is life. If a man loves holiness, he'll love Christ. Christ is holiness. He is the epitome of holiness. He is holiness personified. And you can't love right and righteousness and truth and justice and mercy without loving Christ. He is all of those things. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then love has to do with gratitude. We love him because he first loved us. It does. It springs from gratitude. Herein is love, not that we love God, not by nature. No man's born loving God. No man loves God because he's religious. A man loves God because God loved him, made him an object of his affections. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. Now, look back at the text. If any man love not, I hope that's been helpful to you. It was helpful to me. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the object of affection. We're not talking about loving his blessing. We're talking about loving the blesser. We're not talking about loving the benefits. We're talking about loving the benefactor. We're not talking about loving his gifts. We're talking about loving the giver. You see what I'm saying? It's loving him. Loving him, regardless of what he may do with me. Loving him because he's worthy to be loved. And here's the thing, if we love Christ, we love everything associated with Christ. We love his people, his gospel, his word, his kingdom. So you really don't have any, his second coming, his ordinances. We love anything associated with Christ. And here's the thing, look here, if any man love not our, watch Paul distinctly says, Lord Jesus Christ. And I said the other Sunday, Lord is his deity. His eternal glory, Son of God, Jesus, I shall call his name Jesus. That's his name of humanity, his name of humiliation, Son of Man, God, Man, and Christ is his office. Please remember that. This, when he says, what think ye of Christ, he's talking about the Christ, the office of Christ. You see, they talked about the Christ in the Old Testament under different names, Messiah, the branch, the king of Salem, Shiloh, all these different names. Christ is his office. Prophet, priest, and king. Christ is his work, which he cut. Christ is he's anointed Christ. He's the Messiah. So if any man, you can't love Jesus and not love the Christ. No, sir, you can't do it. I know that's being preached. Accept Jesus as your Savior and take him later to be your Lord. You can't divide him. You can't love his humanity and hate his deity. You can't love his humanity and hate his atonement. You can't even love his kingship and lordship and hate his sacrifice. It's got to be the whole thing or nothing. You've got to love our Lord Jesus Christ as he is in every part of his office work. The object of love is Christ. And the blessing of this relationship, all things work together for good to them who love Christ. And then the results of not loving him. And I quit with this. I want you to, I'm not going to burden you too much with this message because I want you to think about the things I've tried to say. Said, if any man doesn't love him, but I professed him. No, he says, love him. But I made a decision for Jesus. No, he said, love him. Love him. Any man doesn't love him, let him be accursed. So that's the reason I say this is the real issue. This is where the whole battle is fought. It's in the heart. It's a heart relationship with a person. And I still say that when this issue is settled, these other things will work out.